We're going to take a break this morning from 1 Corinthians just for this Sunday. God, one of those times when God, I feel like God was kind of whispering to me to as I struggled through what we were supposed to preach on, felt God leading me in a different direction, and with hope it's true what God wanted me to share this morning, to just talk about some stuff that goes on in every one of our everyday lives and stuff that we need to work with. So today we're going to talk about lies and the lies that we believe in and what's the answer to that. I want you guys to think about this question with me, would you, for a second? What do people believe in? And I'm not just talking about the Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy, you know, Santa. All not, we, some people believe in that stuff, right? Or UFOs or ghosts and all that stuff. No, what I'm asking you, what do people believe in are the things that we believe about ourselves, even if they're not true. But the things that we honestly believe about ourselves, even if they're not true. None of us are culprits of that, right? We all are. We believe things about ourselves, and they may not even be true, but we think they are. We feel they are. Our experience tells them that these things are true. And deep down, we believe them because our lives reflect that lie. And that show everyone else sees it in us. My life experiences, my history, my world, you know, it, all that makes me believe, like, for example, that I'm a failure, that I'm a loser. How's it go like this, right? Is that how you do it? Big L? I can't figure out which way to do it out there. We believe that we're different from other people. That's a weird thing that I see a lot as I've talked to people. They think, well, I understand what everyone else is going through, but what I'm going through is unique. No one else understands what I'm going through. I'm going, really? Yeah, that's interesting. But that's a lie we believe. A lot of us believe we're ugly. A lot of us believe we're insecure. We're afraid. Some of us even think that we're bad or that we're evil. Our life experiences, our history, what we've been told in the past by people that we were supposed to respect or people in authority in our lives, perhaps put those on us, or different experiences make us today actually believe these lies. I'm amazed at how many people, nearly all of us, struggle with these kind of beliefs. And they're horrible thoughts. They're horrible things that they creep into our lives, normally, you know, again, like caused by these negative experiences in our past. And even if these negative beliefs are lies, and everyone around us can see that it's a lie, we can't get past our past. And we can't get past what we feel deep down is true about us, that these horrible thoughts are true. One of the reasons I think that so many people fight with addictions, and a number of us, we struggle with this. And I'm not talking about just the booze and the drugs, but let's add all the other fun things like the gambling and the food and the sexual addictions and the tobacco and on and on and on and on and on we could go, right? About these things that we think are going to make us feel better, that we think they will numb us up a little enough so that we won't feel the pain that these lies, that these strongholds, if you will, put on us. That's a big reason why so many of us struggle with addictions, because of that. We are using them as defense mechanisms, right? As defense mechanisms to keep us from feeling how we feel. And even that's a lie, that these things will really help us, that these things will make us feel better, because, man, believe me, it doesn't take away the pain. It might numb for a little while, but it never, ever lasts, does it? Addictions, in my tiny experience of it, my little bit of experience, they're never the main issue in someone's life. I usually don't worry so much about the addiction problem. What I want to get on is the addiction or that self-destructive behavior. I know that they're just survival techniques. They're survival techniques to try to keep us from feeling so bad. And unfortunately, every single addiction that I know of never satisfies. It never takes away the pain. Addictions are kind of like this bondage, like this thing that ties us up, ropes us, chains us down. It's a burden. It handcuffs us. It keeps us enslaved so that we can never experience freedom, so that we can't experience that internal health that God wants for us. These lies that we believe, they actually keep us from experiencing a healthy relationship with God. It affects it. I'm not saying that God won't love us because of those things, but these lies, they keep us from experiencing a healthy, complete relationship with our Heavenly Father like He intended it to be. And even if you don't believe that you struggle with any addiction or any self-defense struggle, anything like that, maybe you'd be honest and admit that there are some things in your life that are like a weight, that are a load. It's a burden. And you just can't seem to buck it. You can't seem to get it off. Let me just state a really obvious truth. You're going to expect me to say this, but it is true. It's truth. God wants to relieve us of that weight. He wants to take that burden off of us. We're not supposed to feel this heaviness, this oppression, this bondage. We're not supposed to feel those things or experience those things. We're supposed to be free. We're supposed to be clean, and the load is light. Don't you just love some of Jesus' words that He shared with us? Let me just show you some of the, I'm not even saying hardly any, but here's some obvious, wonderful things that Christ said about Himself and about others. He said about this, about the enemy, the thief, right? Here's what He said. He says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. A triple whammy, right? But Jesus said what? I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or like the old King James, abundant life. I love that. Abundant life. And you all know what Jesus said. Come to me. It's actually back there on our corner, on our wall. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. There's that weight. There's that oppression. There's that lie. He says, and I will give you rest. And I love this. You'll know the truth, Jesus said. You will experience. You'll understand. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Great promises. Great promises that Jesus gives us. So there's two things that I think I would like to just share with you that are vital for all of us to experience real freedom in our lives. Two things. You see them in your notes if you're looking at the back of the bulletin or up here. You see, number one is a correct knowledge of God. Does that sound too obvious to you? Is that like a duh? But think about this. A correct knowledge of God. Why is that so important? I'm actually going to open it up. Why is that so important to have a correct knowledge of who God is, what He does, all those kind of things? Why is that important? Anybody have a comment?
It changes our thoughts.
It changes our thoughts, okay. Okay, brings us closer. Vicky? Okay, good. Luana? Okay. If we know who He is, we will know who we are because we're made in His image. That's good. We can trust. Yeah. That's a good one too. It's just if we really know who God is, that means we can really trust. And how many of us aren't really willing to completely get out on that limb and trust God completely? But if we know Him completely, freedom is accessible. Freedom is good. And the second thing that is absolutely vital to experience freedom is so, just as equally as important, is to know your identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? Play with your eyes a little bit here. It must be my flu bug because nothing looks right. So what is that? Can you see that, Barry? All right. It's clear. Just not to me. That's all right. What does it mean to have your identity in Christ, to know who we are in Jesus Christ? What's the difference between that and with God the Father? Anybody want to comment on that? Okay. Right. Exactly. We are not condemned because of Jesus, because of what He did for us. Dave, yeah, in the back. Yeah. Good. That's excellent. I love it. Dave? Or Brian? Yeah. Okay. To know what's going to last. Jeff, I'll let you chime in too. What?
Christ experienced every temptation we did, knowing that he is the one who died for us, since he experienced, and therefore he has an empathy that sometimes we can think God is a bit removed
right.
from this high hill, but Christ actually lived here, went through every temptation, and overcame them. And that gives us the strength to realize that he can overcome that through us.
He knows without ever sinning, he's known and understands every challenge, every problem, everything. That's great. Exactly right. Those two things are vital. And these things are discovered, I think, when we study and realize and understand our Bible. You guys, some of you are new here, newbies, brand new at this. Let me just tell you that 95% of the time, maybe even a higher percent, but at least 95% of the time, I learn about the knowledge of God and my identity in Christ through Scripture. Once in a while, he just blows me away with a great word from somebody or a great challenge, a great message, and you know, just a word of encouragement or something, a truth. But by far, 100% of the time, it's all relied upon Scripture. And as we get to know God's word and understand it, we get to learn what these things are all about when we learn who we are in Christ and as children of God. That's how we grow spiritually, guys. That's how we grow. Is by getting fed by this word. That's how we let go of the baggage of our past. I mean, when we come to Jesus, it's not hyper instant anything. It's not this all of a sudden poof, you know, you're just like this, got this magic wand thing that takes away everything. You're still you. And as you come into Christ and he's forgiven your sins, unfortunately, often, most of the time, some of the things of our past are still kind of dragging along with a little tail behind us. And we've got to learn as we grow up to how to cut those things off and not let the baggage of our past determine who we are now in Jesus Christ. Make sense? That's how we have to learn those things. We have to grow into that. It doesn't happen like some fairy godmother that comes and just changes us. It's hard work. It's actually hard work. And one of the ways that Satan loves to kill and to steal and destroy us is by making us believe something false about us. Something false about our Heavenly Father is really what I want to say. That's what he does. He tries to give us a wrong idea of who God is. And how can we fight that? The only way we can fight that is not by someone's opinion. Well, I think God's like this, or I feel like God. And that's okay. It's valid. But what's the truth? How do I know who God is? I know who God is because he reveals himself in his word, and I can trust in that. It's reliable. It's never failed me yet. I put all my, again, I've said this so many times, but I'm putting all my weight leaning into God's word until it proves me wrong. And when it does, or if it does, I know it won't, but if it does, I'm tossing it. I'm tossing it. I'm not going to believe a lie, but it's been truth. It's been truth, it's been truth, and I can rely on it, and I'm changed by that, I'm transformed. If Satan can convince you to believe any of the lies, like, I'm ugly, I'm a loser, all those things, man, your life might be miserable and in constant bondage, or at least you're going to feel incomplete and immature. I for many years, I'll just open up a little bit about myself. I don't know if any of you even care, but I mean, I struggled for a long time with my identity, with really horrible feelings of inferiority. I know a lot of you can relate to that. I mean, man, I mean, even in the 70s, high school was tough, let me tell you. And what was weird about my feelings of inferiority, when I look back, man, I had a lot of things going for me. I lettered in 3 sports. I was a pretty good musician. I could sing. I could play things. I had friends. I had parents that were together and loved me. On and on, I've got these things of why I should have been secure and happy and whole, but deep down, I was miserable. And believe me, that carried on for years and years where I just felt this inferiority. I felt like everybody else was better than I was. I was always feeling like I never quite reached up to that person or that person. I mean, different times, even in ministry, when I had to, Jeff Kramer will love this. I was put into a ministry and I had to follow somebody who was like Superman. This guy could do nothing wrong. Everybody loved him. He was handsome and charismatic and perfect. And all these, you know, he wrote songs and he spoke, and here I come into this, and I kind of had this feeling the whole time is I will never, ever, ever be as good as him. I will never match up to him. Like, that was my goal. Why was that even my goal? Why did I even care about comparing myself to him? But I had these feelings of inferiority that were, I think, beyond even the natural. I think Satan was using that to keep me down. Baggage from the past that just lingered on and kept biting at my butt and just keep chomping at me, reminding me, saying, "All right, you're not, Rob, there's no way you can do this. Rob, you are not. Don't believe all this good stuff. You're a mess. You don't match up. You're not good enough." Those lies. And I believed them for many, many years. But God took me on a journey of spiritual healing and growth, and it helped me not just have a better self-esteem, way, way more than that. In fact, I think God gave me a Christ esteem rather than a self-esteem. Does that make sense? I mean, it changed me radically, where I really started to realize who I was in Jesus, and I started little by little to believe it, and I let go the things, the lies that I was believing, and became more and more victorious in Christ. The funny thing is, once I stopped trying to please people, because that's one of the biggest, you know, the biggest signs of being inferior, is I was a people pleaser. Oh, whatever you say, whatever, yes, I'll do whatever, you know, we just want people to like us. Please be happy with me, right? That's the common sign of inferiority. Just want everybody to like us, and I still want everyone to like me, but you know what? When I stopped trying to please people, when I focused on trying to please God instead, guess what happened? It was miraculous. I had a lot more friends. My life and my ministry was much more successful. I've been pretty happy and content with the way God made me. Blunders and all the problems and everything. I'm okay. I'm okay because this is what God wanted me to be. And thank goodness it's the results are really up to God. I just need to be faithful. So I wouldn't have learned about my identity in Christ. Here's my point. I wouldn't have understood who God really was because Satan was using all these negative beliefs and those lies. It would have weakened me into this kind of victim, into this nobody. I would have always been weak. I would never be in ministry today if God wouldn't have grabbed me and touched me and helped me. But when we become followers of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to every single one of you, if you're still looking forward to that day when you're going to become a follower of Jesus, not just a head knowledge, but a full-on jump in the deep end kind of follower of Jesus. When we do that, we experience this amazing level of freedom. We experience this amazing thing, even if we don't necessarily feel it here. We definitely know that in the whole God spiritual world, amazing things happen. Number one, our sins are taken away and they're forgiven. And there's this cleaning, this cleansing that happens. It's an amazing liberty to know that God loves us and that Jesus is our friend and that the Holy Spirit is there to be our comforter and our counsel. That's amazing stuff. It's incredible. But see, when we come to Christ, we aren't automatically reprogrammed. God doesn't hit the delete button and start over again. He wants to take us as we are because he made us, as someone said, in his image. And the issue is not that we need to have our brains and our minds and our memories erased. The issue is we've got to take these things and put them to where Christ and where God intended them to be and for our thoughts on all that. When we come to Christ, man, we have to let God live not only in our present, in our future, but we have to let God live in our past as well and let him deal with that kind of stuff because only then do we find healing and true cleansing and freedom. What do you believe about yourself? Really, what do you believe about yourself? Over the years with schoolmates razzing you, co-workers putting you down, family members telling you what they think of who you are, all those negative things? Have you fallen into the trap of the lie of who you think you are? Are you believing what someone else says about you? Or are you experiencing the hope of knowing what God says about you? Because Satan wants you to believe those lies. He wants you to believe those lies. I'm bad, I'm ugly, I'm a failure, I'm afraid. Satan wants to keep every Christ follower from believing the real truth about God and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he knows that if you believe that truth about your identity in Christ, he knows you'll be free, and he wants to do everything he can to keep you from that freedom. These weights, these burdens, these lies, they're often called strongholds. That's what the Bible often talks about. And there's a classic passage of scripture that I'd like to show you that is just fascinating, that talks about strongholds. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 10. He says, we are human. Again, we don't become these weird spiritual beings that float on the ground or anything. We're still human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. And that should trigger a question in you right now. What are God's mighty weapons? Save that one. We've already talked about it a little bit, right? We use God's mighty weapons, not earthly weapons, not worldly weapons. That's not what we use. We use God's weapons to knock down the strongholds of a few things, like human reasoning, false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle, everything, anything that keeps people from knowing God. That's what we destroy. We destroy those things with God's mighty weapons. We capture their rebellious thoughts. Can you see the vision? Can you visualize this stuff that's going on? We capture them and we teach them, those strongholds, we teach them to obey Christ. What a vivid picture of what spiritual warfare can look like when we deal with the lies and we deal with the false beliefs that are in us. How do we deal with those? How do we take care of them? Paul gives us a beautiful description of how to win, how to be victorious. So according to this, what's a stronghold? Stronghold is, it's a lie, right? It's a lie from the spiritual realm, from evil. It's a human rationale. It's a false argument. It's a proud obstacle. It's a rebellious thought. It's the stuff that keeps us down. It keeps us from experiencing truth. Ed Silvoso defines a stronghold this way. You have to read this one a couple times to really get it, but boy, once you do, it's good. Here's what Ed Silvoso says. A stronghold is a mindset that's impregnated with hopelessness. Wow, that's a loaded sentence right there. Impregnated with hopelessness. Some of you guys thought you could never be pregnant. Well, here Ed says you could be. You could be pregnant with hopelessness. Yikes. And this hopelessness causes us to accept that it's unchangeable. It can't change. It's just the way it is, right? And it causes us to accept things that are unchangeable. What is known to be against the will of God, even though we know it's against God's will, we still believe it because we're hopeless. That's a stronghold. Even though we know something, maybe we know who God is and we've experienced a little bit, we can't find victory because we deep down don't believe, well, we believe that stronghold is more powerful than God is what we believe. Wow. That's important. That's heavy stuff. I can't help it. That's just the way I am. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I can't help it. It's just the way I am. You believe what you want. I'm going to believe what I want. Or I can't change the way I am. It's how God wired me, right? God can't forgive me for what I've done. Have you ever heard somebody say that? God may love you, but he doesn't love me. Those kind of hopeless thoughts are against the will of God, and it's very binding, very hopeless. They make you believe that something is absolutely the opposite of what God says and what he believes for us. My goal this morning is simply to expose some of those false beliefs for you, and maybe to help us this morning get on that road, that journey of deliverance and freedom. And I'm not at all blindly, kind of weirdly coming to you saying, you know, they're going to be gone this morning. Maybe God would do that. He sometimes does that just because we so desperately need his help. But I promise you this morning, if you will be available, he will at least start the process of freeing you up. Here's real quick. Here's four things to share with you. The first one is the stronghold of hopelessness that we've been talking about, right? How many people do you know struggle with hopelessness? Neil Anderson explains it this way. Every person in bondage feels hopeless. It doesn't matter what behavior or addiction enslaves you. If you feel helpless and your situation is hopeless, you will never change. I'm a victim is often the calling card for those who are hopeless. Defeated Christians believe that they're victims of circumstances, the past, or their own bad character. And again, this happens because they have an incorrect view of their identity in Christ. And so they never really experience complete freedom over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In my opinion, Dr. Anderson hits it right on the head. He really does. How should a Christ follower attack this stronghold? How should we attack the stronghold? With Scripture, right? That's the right answer. Tell me that. Yeah? And I bet some of you can think of some great Bible passages here. I'm only going to share a few because it's such. These are great ones. Here's one, Luke 11, 11 through 13. This is what Jesus says. Your fathers, your earthly fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Kind of a silly thing to say, right? If they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? And Jesus, by those rhetorical questions, says, of course not. Of course not. So if your sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit for those who ask him? We have a God. If we know who God is, we know he's a giving God. He's a good God. He's a Father who always comes through for us. He gives us the things that we need, and he helps us. Romans 8:37, Paul shouts out this great truth. Despite any bad thing that might happen in my life, we are more than conquerors if we are Christ followers. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's past tense, guys. That's not future tense. He's not going to do it. It says if we are in Jesus, if we've given our lives to Christ, he has seated us with Christ. That's going to make my brain like go, I'm just going to explode here pretty soon because I don't get it. But it's amazing to think about what that means, spiritually speaking, what he has done for us. These truths about God and his relationship give us hope. None of us have to live in hopelessness. None of us need to feel like we're different from everyone else, thinking that God's truth doesn't apply to us. No, God's truth applies to everyone regardless of your differences, anything. At the cross of Christ, everything's at ground level. We're all the same. All right, number two, stronghold of fear. Stronghold of fear. None of you struggle with fear, right? Oh, man, it's overwhelming sometimes, isn't it? One of the ways that God made our brains, this is what I've learned. I think I really believe this. God wired our brains to be a survivor. It's one of those kind of common sense things that God wired us to be afraid of things at the right time. You know, there's this huge four-lane highway going, and the cars are going everywhere, and all of a sudden someone pushes me out, and I'm almost going to be in the lane of traffic, and instantly my brain goes scared. Do everything you can to push away, try to get off of that road. Right? That's good. That's a good fear. That's the way God wired us. That's God made us so that we would fight that as a survivor technique. Right? I see this piece of bread. It's got green mold all over it. And it's got all these weird things crawling around. And I'm kind of going, I'm kind of afraid to eat this. Duh. You know, it's a good thing. That's fear in the pure sense, in the right way. But sometimes, as you guys know, fear takes over. It takes over like a blob, like some kind of a horrible spirit thing. And it's just scary. It takes over. It feeds into us. So we don't cope well with basic life. Irrational fear, that's a defense mechanism that we use. Here it is. It's a defense mechanism that we use to gain control. We think that by our fear, even if it's irrational fear, we think we've got control on something that really we don't. But we feel like we're in control when we're afraid. The thing we need the most, we're often afraid of the most. People who are afraid to leave their houses, people who are afraid to interact with others. That's what they need the most is they need other people, but they're afraid. People are afraid to apply for a job just because they're afraid they're going to get turned down. So, hey, why even try? Fear can easily become that mindset impregnated with hopelessness, right? Satan takes that and he buries us into despair. What does the Bible say about fear? Dun, da, da, great stuff. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. Let's read this one together. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Come on. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Amen. I love that. 1 John 4:18, God's perfect love casts out, expels fear. No room for fear when God's perfect love is there. John 14:27, Jesus says, I'm leaving you with this great gift. It's a gift of peace. Peace of mind. My peace I give to you. It's a peace of mind. It's a peace of heart. And this peace I give is a gift that the world can't give. This is not any earthly thing. This is a spiritual thing. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Love it. Number three, quick, finishing up here. The stronghold of independence, of self-help. None of us struggle with that. No American struggles with this thing about independence. This is actually can be a stronghold. And some of us deal with that a little bit. Some of us deal with that. It might be strange to put this lie on my list, but boy. I mean, what's wrong with being confident or self-sufficient, right? What's wrong with being a self-starter? What's wrong with being a go-getter? Nothing. Nothing at all, unless it negatively affects the truths about our knowledge of God and our identity with Christ. When that starts to happen, things get way out of whack. The stronghold of self-help says, I can change myself. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I can change myself. It's kind of another version of that lie that God helps those who... I haven't found that in Scripture yet. People used to tell me that was in the Bible. I just can't find it anywhere. That's nothing but self-religion. It's legalism to say that I can do this on my own. The truth is, only God can change the heart. Only God can change the heart. Only God can transform the soul. Only God can remove a deep root that keeps us in bondage. Our enemy is a very strong foe, and we are stupid to think that we can take on Satan by ourselves. But because only God is stronger, and thank goodness God is on our side. And so Satan is powerless if we're dependent. But this stronghold of self-help, this stronghold of independence, boy, I tell you what, it keeps people away from churches. It keeps people away from the Bible. It keeps people away from a relationship with God. This pride, this feeling like I can do this. Wow. Jeremiah 2:13. Here's how to attack stronghold of self-help. God says this through Jeremiah. My people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me. That's enough right there. You should probably stop right there. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, but they've also dug for themselves some cracked wells, some cracked cisterns that they don't hold any water at all. But they've done it anyway, thinking, I can do this. I can produce this cool water myself. God says no. James 4, 6-8, the scriptures say God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. So what should we do? We should humble yourselves before God, right? Resist the devil in humility. If you follow the theme, he's talking about humility. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come close to God, he'll come close to you. Love it. I love it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You guys have heard this verse before, I bet, most of you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for that. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. No way. None of us can boast about it. We're God's masterpiece. He created us brand new in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. The stronghold of self-help, it's not that we're not supposed to do the good things. It's having that right priority that it's got to, the source has got to come from God. Then we are his masterpiece and we do the good things he wants us to do. Love it. Last one I want to show you is Galatians 2:20. The old version says, I have been crucified with Christ. The NLT says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's good stuff. All right. Let's go to the last one, the stronghold of insecurity. Coming back to my old haunting grounds. Every person that struggles with a self-destructive behavior or an addiction also struggles with insecurity. I found this definition. It's really long. An inferiority complex occurs when the feelings of inferiority are intensified in the individual through discouragement. An individual will always find a reason for their not measuring up. The blame may be placed on their race, gender, genetics, all these things, physical appearance, any character trait that the individual feels is lacking. An individual only display their inferiority complex when faced with a task or a problem in life that they do not feel capable of solving or mastering. That's just kind of a genetic definition of insecurity and inferiority. Like that old country song says, we're so inferior that we get into these relationships with people that we know are bad for us. We know they're not good, but we feel so bad about ourselves that we'll get into a relationship with anybody. Even though that country song says, "Old country, looking for love in all the wrong places." We do that when we're so in fear. We feel so bad about ourselves. This is as good. We settle for someone that's even worse than us. But when Christians learn their true identity in Christ, they're no longer insecure. When we receive Christ, we receive him as a person, as a friend. We receive his life. Here's some scripture. How do we fight insecurity? John 5:24. Read it with me, would you? I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death into life. Read this one too. Romans 8:35. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Let's make it personal. Let's say me. Nothing can separate me. Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God who began this good work in you, he started it, he's going to help finish it when the day of Jesus Christ comes. He's going to keep working. He's still working on me. Praise the Lord. Hope you feel that too. John 15:9, Jesus said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Now remain in my love. That remain word is important. That abide, rest, totally lean into his love. And we have nothing then to be insecure about. Trust in it. So what are the lies that you're believing? Do any of these four ring a bell with you guys? Any of these four hit a painful spot? I was talking with Bob earlier. He said there's about 3,000 others I could have mentioned. That's probably true. But these are four biggies. What are the lies that you believe about yourself? What keeps you down as a victim rather than an overcomer in Christ? I got great news for you guys this morning. Great news. There is hope. There is hope. You don't have to settle. You are not the person you were. Come to Jesus. Let him transform you. Let him start taking away, cutting away at that baggage, letting it go. Don't let Satan's lies and his traps affect you. Learn to figure out what's from Satan and what's from God. Learn that so that you become really, really quick and sharp. Says, you know what? No, that is a lie from Satan himself. I'm going to believe what God says is true. And if you never really ever know for yourself what God says is true, how can you ever fight? How can you ever wield the weapons? You've got to know it. Work at it. Get to know it step by step. Brand new Christian, don't be afraid of how big this thing is. Learn some of the basics. I've got a couple things I want to give you in this one piece of paper for those who want. I have 40 copies for the first 40 takers. The first one is something I've shared before, is God's love letter to you. It's simply statements about who I am in Christ. The scriptures are down below. These are all, it's direct scripture, nothing but scripture. And I think it's wonderful. The last thing that's on the other side is what I want to close with. I want to pray this prayer for all of us. It's famously known as the prayer of serenity, the serenity prayer. If you've ever been in a 12 steps, any kind of recovery, this is what we usually pray. This is what we usually pray, right? God, grant me the serenity to what? Accept the things I cannot, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I've heard some groups add the next section, but we always forget the last part of that prayer. I wonder why. Who decided where that prayer got cut off? Because here's the full prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. I've heard people stop there because what it says, what Reinhold Niebuhr says, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Now that's a good prayer. Why do they stop before that ending part? I wonder. We need Jesus to overwhelm us. We need Jesus. I'm so thankful for all the recovery groups and, you know, people, we're fighting against addictions, but I tell you what, if Jesus is not at the core of that, he will never change us. Those lies we believe will never be gone until we really believe that Jesus is our source of power. Let's stand together. Let's pray this prayer as our closing prayer. Can you go one more back, Charles? Thanks. Let's pray this prayer together. So eyes open prayer, okay? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Amen. I pray that freedom for you guys. I would love to pray with you, or if any of you just really feel like you need some help, or you feel like God's speaking to you, we can minister to each other, pray for each other. Whoever would like these, I'm going to put these up in the front. God bless you guys. Go be the church. Have a great week, all right?